Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you sit this evening, I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Believe it or not, this is our final sermon in 1 John. Praise the Lord for his word. First John chapter 5, our text this evening will be verses 18 through 21. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would open it to us, open our eyes and our understanding, illumine our hearts, that we may see and to know and to grasp the truths of your scriptures. Holy Spirit, be at work in us. In these ways we pray, in Christ's name, amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, hear now the very word of God. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, people of God, this evening we do indeed come to the last sermon in this first epistle of the Apostle John. Our Lord, through John, has given us such a rich and wonderful journey of learning and growing in knowledge and love as we have deeper relationships with our awesome God, knowing that we know him. We also confidently know more of what it means to be children of God. And this is true regarding our relationship with sin, our relationship with the world, our relationship with God, and our relationships with one another. All of these relationships, in every way, are different now that we are his children. Indeed, much different than when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And because of this familial relationship with God, John wrote his people that we would be encouraged and strengthened in faith and the assurance of our salvation. As he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John knew, and the saints he wrote had experienced the reality that children of light have different relationships with the children of darkness. In fact, this is another reason why he wrote this letter. He needed to address and counter the strategies of deception those whose father is the devil employed against Christ's church. If they could just convince the people to strip Jesus of his humanity and deny his incarnation, if they could just convince the people that obedience to God's law and commandments isn't necessary, if they could just redefine and reapply love, if they could confuse them and convince them of their lies regarding how one is saved, they would think that they had done so much. But we've seen it time and again, how the deceivers not only barrage the church from the outside of the fold, but how they become experts of infiltration. They get inside the flock and try to corrupt it from the inside out. Evil often doesn't knock on the front door and identify itself as evil, especially when it desires to do maximum damage. Likewise, the false teachers of John's day, and we could insert false teachers of our day as well, in order to attempt to do the most damage to the church, they snuck in and were among the people. They were also the ones who left the church, John said. And while they were there, they tried to confuse the sheep and drive a wedge between them and their shepherd, that the sheep would somehow lose their grip of the truth and follow after them. And John has said much, and really so much, on our great need to grasp and grow in the truth, hasn't he, my friends? He concludes this letter with the same message, that we would have full assurance. As children of God, know with understanding the Father who is true, and also know that you are in his Son who is true. And so he begins right there with the truth about those who are born of God in verse 18. And look at that verse with me. Verse 18, he says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now notice here in verses 18 through 20, we see each occasion in each verse. Notice the three no's. We know, we know, we know. Full assurance and confidence, beloved. John is, as he is wrapping things up in this letter, as he is concluding these things, he is highlighting, he is driving home the important aspects of the knowledge that he has been communicating in this epistle. The proofs, the of the tests of assurance. We know these things. It's not if we know or if we're not sure about whether we know. No, we know. We know and we know. Full assurance and confidence. Again, remember John's reason for writing the epistle that he said in verse 13. "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John concludes his letter by returning to this firm foundation of hope, recapping the privileges and the advantages of true believers. And here in verse 18, John gives us three certain truths about those who are born of God. Observe those. The first truth about the Christian, those who are born of God, he says, they do not sin. Now again, we find the same truth that John spoke of in chapter 3, verse 9. At conversion, the child of God has a radical break with sin. We are new creations. We are born again by the Spirit. We are no longer under bondage or the dominion of sin. We no longer live in a prevalent lifestyle of sin. Consider the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, where John said there, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." My friends, because we have been born again, sin no longer has dominion over us. We have victory in Christ over it. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Sin remains, but it does not reign in the believer any longer. They no longer live a prevalent lifestyle of sin under its bondage. But the second truth, notice he says, but he who has been born of God does what? Keeps himself. He who has been born of God keeps himself. So as there has been a radical break with sin, yet it remains, the believer keeps or guards himself by the grace and power of God. And this points us to the doctrine of progressive sanctification and the perseverance of the saints. Notice that this is similar to what Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is what we are called to do, to keep ourselves. Remember, God is working in you to do that very thing. In the face of temptation, in the face of the temptation to fall into sin, God is working in you to do the right thing. The Spirit helps you in doing the right thing, in fleeing from that temptation, in resisting from that temptation, indeed keeping yourself, watching, guarding, and then responding, of course, as a part of that guarding, when such temptation may arise. But remember what James also said in James chapter 1, verse 27. He spoke to this as well. And he spoke to it in the context of what is the pure and undefiled religion. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is true about the bride of Christ? What is true about us as believers? God calls us to be pure. God calls us to live godly, obedient lives according to his word, according to his law and his commands. We are to be unspotted, untainted from the world. The world should not have its touch on us, which we will look at in a few minutes, right? It shouldn't have its stain on us by our playing around with it, right? We are to be unspotted. Christ's bride is to be the pure and spotless bride. So this is what he calls us as believers, us as his church, to be unspotted from the world, and we must keep ourselves in regards to that. But notice this third truth. And the wicked one does not touch him. Now, as the believer keeps himself, John says the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this word touch, it doesn't just mean to physically touch someone. It literally means to fasten one's self to. It's only used one other place in the New Testament, and that is where Jesus tells Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17. He tells her to not cling to him. Now, it was okay for someone to touch Jesus after his resurrection, and in fact, we know that he told Thomas to do so. Put his finger in his hands and his side to know that he was the Lord. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Yet she wasn't to take hold of him, to hinder him from what he needed to do. And so John isn't saying that the wicked one can't tempt a Christian. In fact, he does. He's saying that he can't snatch you out of Christ's hand. He can't fasten his deadly grip on you and take you from Christ. He can't do it. It's impossible. For Christ is the victor. Christ is the supreme God, the living God. And Satan is just a creature. He cannot fasten his deadly grip on God's children and take them from him. But remember also in this very epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where he said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so we see this other aspect and this other quality regarding Christ and his dominion, his supremacy, his greatness, even over and above Satan. But in verse 9, John also speaks to us about the truth regarding our adoption. Excuse me, verse 19. And in verse 19a, he says that we know that we are of God. Now, this is another important thing to know. It's one thing to know that there has been a radical change, there has been a radical cleavage from sin at conversion. It's another thing to know that we belong to God through adoption. We are of God. We are in the family of God and bear the family likeness. We are his prized possession. We are a part of his beloved. And so we know, and that's the important second no, we know that we are of God. But then notice what he says in 19b regarding what is true of the world. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, lest you think that the world is spinning out under its own influence, lest you think that, or maybe tempted to think that the troubles in the world are completely of their own design, hear these words. The world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But because of the new birth, we can't be taken in by the wicked one. Because we belong to Christ, we cannot be taken in by the wicked one. And yet, it's important to know that the world, those not born of God, are under Satan's sway. They are in his net of temptation and sin. And their worldliness is only hurting themselves. So we can add this as you hear this phrase, as you hear this quality about and truth about the world. John has spoken about the world in other chapters, has he not? And so we can add this demonic sway to the list of John's teachings about our view of the world. If you remember, the world is to not be loved. We must not love the world. It's full of lust and pride. It's passing away, John said. It's passing away. It doesn't know God's people and rather hates us, John pointed out. And further, it has been overcome by our faith. So we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and who and what the world is and what is true of them. And so we know that we have had a definitive victory over sin and are of the family of God. And John goes on to say that we know also then what is true of Jesus Christ in verse 20. Verse 20a, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. So in other words, this knowledge isn't just intellectual. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just to add knowledge into an encyclopedia bank in our brains. It takes in an experience, an intimacy of knowledge. And we know him because, notice, of his gift of understanding. We know him who is true. We've talked about this before in other contexts, in our study in Ephesians and elsewhere, that we can't understand the deep things of God, anything of God, even the truths of the very Word of God, unless the Spirit opens our hearts and our minds to have that understanding. But that's what John's saying. He's saying that we know that the Son of God has come. He has come in the flesh. That was an important doctrinal statement that all Christians must believe and profess, that Christ has come in the flesh, bodily. We must confess that, John told us earlier in this epistle. So he says, we know, we have that knowledge, that confident assurance that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He has opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand that truth, but also that we may know him who is true. Sometimes we get to know someone who we thought was the real deal, and we find out that they were false. They were fake. And in those moments, is that any kind of comfort? Does that bring any stability to the relationship as we find out that they weren't really credible? They weren't who we thought they were. And yet John says that we know the true God. We know the true God. He is the real God who speaks no lies. Now, this should further our joy, our comfort, our thanksgiving, our zeal, our excitement in our faith and in our walk with the Lord, because we can confidently say that we know him. We don't need to have doubt. There is no doubt, because the Word of God is teaching us about what is true of his children and teaching us what he has revealed to us in Christ by his Spirit. And so we know. And that's important. That's what John is wanting to leave with us. That is what John is wanting us to walk away from this letter with, is confident knowledge and assurance. We know the true God. And he says, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So it's not only that we know him or know about him, but we are in him, united to him. We are united to Christ. We are in him. We are in the Father, even as you notice in this verse. We are in him who is true. We are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that this is the true God and eternal life. But we not only know him, we are united to him in Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus is God, we know, and through him alone comes eternal fellowship, knowledge, and union with God the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So John then closes his letter by safeguarding his children in the faith, safeguarding their assurance, and the same with us tonight. Verse 21, affectionately, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's quite an interesting and fitting closing statement to a letter, isn't it? Some of the final words of the great writers of the epistles, even Paul, we see how they close their letters. He closes his letters, others. But here John says, keep yourselves from idols. John leaves us with such an important yet challenging task. For as Calvinist said, our hearts are like idol factories. We have trouble turning it off. In fact, we can't in and of our own strength. It just keeps going and going and going and going. Crafting new ones as soon as we smash the others. But yet we have a duty, just as he talked about in verse 18 of keeping ourselves. We have a duty to watch and to guard our hearts and to keep ourselves from putting anything before the true God. And as we know the true God, and as the Spirit of the true God is at work in us, we should desire to keep anything else out. If you think about it, John spent much of his letter peeling back the layers of deception and false teaching that tainted the people's understanding of Christ, our great and living God. We must watch and guard ourselves from false gospels and from worldliness, which is idolatry. We must keep ourselves from the dead idols of the world, even the dead idols that creep into our very hearts, even the ones that aren't tangible to the touch, but are very well crafted and formed within. So John encouraged them and us today to know the truth, to keep ourselves in the truth, and to walk in obedience and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what should we take from this? On the one hand, what should we take from these closing verses? Even consider, what should you be taking from this epistle? Being saved by Christ, beloved, has revolutionized our relationships. We have a different relationship with sin. We have a different relationship with the devil. We are no longer under the bondage and dominion of either. We have a different relationship with God. We are no longer enemies of God, but we love him because he first loved us. And he has pursued us in Christ. He has welcomed us in Christ with open arms into the family, made us sons and daughters. He has given us an inheritance. We are part of the covenant promises. We look forward to the consummation of that inheritance when he returns, and indeed eternity with him forever and ever. We have a different relationship with God. But we have a different relationship with the world as well, with those in it and the things of it, John helped us with earlier, did he not? God wants us as his children to know what is real. Because the false teachers try to twist and try to corrupt all of that, and to say that something else is real. It may be just a slight different shade, but he brings us back to the pure truth. This is what is real. This is what is true about you. This is what is true about God. This is what is true about Christ. This is what you must confess. This is what you need to stay away from. So to know what is real and to know what is true, and to know, importantly, that we have eternal life in Christ. My friends, God delights in our assurance, in our confidence in that assurance, because it's grounded on the very word that he has given us. It's grounded on these very truths, and as we grasp and as we know and as he opens our understanding, we see it all the more. How great is our God in that regard, is it not, amongst everything else? That he wants his children to be at peace, confident and assured about what is true and about his intentions and his promises about us, about who Jesus Christ is, our Lord, our Savior, our elder brother, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Intercessor, our God. Because that is what it is about, knowing Jesus, knowing him more and more, and growing in that knowledge and relationship, having that understanding which bolsters our faith, bolsters our hope. Know and confess our great God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, and walk knowing that you know the true God. No ifs, ands, or buts, no doubts about it. What a blessed assurance. And be committed to keeping yourselves and walk in faithful fellowship with him. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.